Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and a little onward. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So this is the word of God. We want to say thanks be to God that we have scripture to guide us in this. So we have a little experiment that we need to do. So I'm going to ask for, we need some of the bigger kids. So Cameron, why don't you come over here? I need two other volunteers. Peyton, why don't you get down? I need y'all to get down on all fours, hands and knees. I need one more. Jaren, why don't you come over here? You can handle this. And heck, let's add good measure. Zach, you come over here too. All right. So y'all get down next to each other, hands and knees. So form next to each other. We're forming a pyramid here. This is a cheerleading move I learned in upward basketball. All right. So Zach, you're going to be over there by Jaren. All right. Now we need three other volunteers. Who else wants to volunteer? All right. Morgan, Nolan, come on over here. All right, Sam, you're going to be on these people right here. All right, so y'all get down on all fours, hands and knees, get next to each other. You're up, okay? Now, parents, this is where you come in because you are going to be hands up, eyes up, spotters of these. So y'all aren't on hands and knees. Y'all are over here. So, Sam, you are getting right square on their backs with your knees. Dig in. All right, Morgan, you're coming over here. You're getting right there. You got to get your back flat, I learned. All right, Nolan, you're on top of these, so you got to scoot in. Put your knees right there. Peyton, you got to get your back flat like a table.
On your knees.
There we go. All right. This is, all right, maybe give some parental support here. All right, should we go two more levels up? What do you think? No, we shouldn't. All right, you want to jump up here? All right, you might want to help her get all the way up here. All right, you want to climb up here? You're going to get on Big Brother? All right, so we got him all the way up here. How y'all doing there at the bottom? You doing good? All right, now kids on top, we're going to do one thing, okay? You need to stay where you are, but we're going to take the kids out from the bottom. Okay, you ready for that?
No.
No, why not? All right, what would happen if we took all the kids away from the bottom?
They would fall.
They would fall, right? All right, everybody can get off. Everybody can get off. That's kind of heavy down at the bottom, right?
Yeah.
So all the kids get in here. All the kids get in here. First of all, give a big round of applause for our volunteers. So it's heavy on the bottom, right? You got a lot of responsibility. You got a lot of weight. And you got some knees bending in your backs. So it doesn't feel very good. For those kids on the top, if I would have taken away the bottom, would you have been very happy? No. Why? You would have fallen. And the ground is really hard, right? So it's important to have a good solid base under you. It's important to have a good base that lifts you up because, so in that pyramid, so let's say that we were building a house here. And this house was, so the people on the second row, you were like the walls. And the people on the other top, you were the windows. You were the other things that make a house a home. But do any of those matter if you don't have a floor? No, when you're building a house, you got to lay a really strong slab. And that's what the scripture is telling us to do, is that before we even pick a church we're going to go to, before we go to school, before we play sports, before anything else in our lives, we have to know what Jesus is teaching us. And when it comes down to it, you want to know what Jesus teaches us to do? Actually, he gives us Matthew 7:12, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." So to sum up the whole Bible is we want to love people the way that we want to be loved. Do everyone want to be loved here? Yeah, and you all deserve love. You all have God's love. You all have love from people around you. So whenever you think about how loved you are, you want to go and give that love out to everybody. And that is the very foundation of anything else. Whenever you make a decision, you always want to ask yourself, am I loving people the way that I want to be loved? And then you can move on from there. So that's our baseline foundation, okay? That's what keeps us strong. We love people. And we can even say we love people the way that Jesus loves us. That sound good? All right. Let's pray together. Say, dear God, thank you for your house. For you, for your son Jesus, that teaches us to love others as we want to be loved. Help us to do this. Amen. All right, thank you very much, everybody, for coming up here, being a part of our experiment. For those of you who are new, I promise I try not to kill your kids during children's time very often, but occasionally we do get into that. As they're going back, I want you to watch a video, and this is a video that you've probably seen flying around Facebook, YouTube. It's been on the news, which is where I got it from. And this is just an example of a different foundation, I suppose, than what we're used to.
And I know you guys get tired of me. It's little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tits, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
One, two, three, burn!
And he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's this amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay!
Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell,
Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. Although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket, each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score. But I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I did. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School. Number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised to treat others how you want to be treated. Just thought Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name, then threw the ball right to him. Right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time. It wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
Showed that video for our devotional and Upward Basketball, kind of set up by a pop quiz that I did in a video format. And you know why little children will lead us is because there was like just this uproar. I mean, in a lot of the games I was at, they were just cheering wildly at this story. They were so excited about what had happened. And in fact, you could see through social media that on Facebook, this has been shared just bukus of times. It's on YouTube. It's one of the most popular videos right now. It's trending on Twitter. It is a feel-good story about what is right and good in the world. And it's more than a feel-good story, though. If you hear the young man who passed the ball to Mitchell, His testimony at the end, if you will. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus was quoted during primetime on a national network of treat others as you want to be treated. This is his foundation in life. Now, why this is such a kind of a cool video that goes along with what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount is you could look at another scripture verse in here. Matthew chapter 5:43 through, and then I'll skip around in here. So it starts off, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And then if you go down a little farther, there's a kind of a caveat to this. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And that's the kicker for this story, is that these two teams are enemies. I didn't know this until I talked to Evan Boswell, who grew up in El Paso. He actually went to Coronado, where Mitchell is from. And Coronado and Franklin are like arch rivals. Now, it's a McKinney Boyd versus McKinney High. On a lesser scale, it's a OU Texas. It's a Cowboys Redskins. I mean, it's whatever rivalry you want to create. Think about whatever rivalry you would be in a game. Now, this game is, it's over. I mean, it's 15 points gone. It's the end of the game. It's still a great story. But this is Michigan passing Ohio State the ball. This is Texas giving OU a first down. This is ceding any kind of ground to their arch rivals. Because this is, you know, and you know what rivalry games are like, right? You know what, yeah, I mean, you do. You hate the other people. You don't like them. You don't want to give anything. And in fact, the entire purpose of a rivalry game is to stake your claim as the best, to quote unquote, step on them when they're down, you know, step on their throat perhaps. Whatever the saying you want to go is you rub it in how great you are and how awful they are. And so this young man, when everything about this game says win, destroy, save face, have pride, defeat, goes back to everything that he was taught beforehand. The very foundation of his being, treat others as you want to be treated. And he saw an opportunity that he would really like for Mitchell to have that he had had for 4 years playing for Franklin. And so we get into this kind of dichotomy about the Sermon on the Mount, this lifestyle of Jesus, that the lifestyle of Jesus looks different, right? And whenever things like this happen, we celebrate for a moment in time. This video will be remembered for maybe another week or 2 weeks or so until we get the next feel-good story where another child with special needs is helped out. Or another, there's a story out now that you've seen it, a little girl has been doing a lemonade stand for 4 years and raised like $40,000 to help free slave trafficking, you know, people who are being trafficked in slavery. I mean, these are stories that we pass around the internet and we really love. The question Jesus demands us to ask from the Sermon on the Mount is that why is this not normal? Why is our baseline of love God, love neighbors, love others as you want to be loved, why is that not simply our normal way of being? Why does it take a moment in time to be famous for this? Now, these people are going to enjoy fame for their 15 minutes, which we can kind of relate to in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is enjoying his, what some people think to be 15 minutes of fame on the way. He's gone to Capernaum, he's been to Tyre, he's been to other cities around the Sea of Galilee, kind of over on the western side, northwestern side, rural country in Israel, really. And performed all sorts of healings and miracles. He's known as a great teacher, a great healer already. And people are coming from all over the kingdom of Israel to the countryside to follow this man around, to hear what he has to say. Now, most of us, when we've got a great following like that, are, you know, we're going to either write a book before we get turned off. We're going to sign a TV deal for reality television of some sort until people get sick of us. We're going to capitalize on that fame in some respect. Jesus climbs a mountain to get away from this. It says in the beginning of this chapter in Matthew that Jesus sees the crowds and goes away. And so we always, paintings even have this picture of Jesus going up and say, okay, let's just address as many people as possible. We have a captive audience ready to listen to whatever I say. Let's address as many people as possible. But he goes away and his disciples, he calls his disciples to them. And we don't know how many come at this point. He's only recruited officially four at this point. But he goes up to a mountain and says, whoever is willing to make the trek to be where I am, you come and I'll teach you. Because he's not looking for a thrill ride. He's not looking for 15 minutes. He's looking for a lifestyle. He's looking for transformation. He's looking for that foundation to be the baseline of every thought and every action we have in our lives. Now, there's He gets up there and he has his committed disciples. And there's two things we should know about the Sermon on the Mount as you get into reading it. And we're not going to have time. I probably should just do like a 19-week sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount because it's so detailed. But I hope that you'll read Matthew 5 through 7. There's a few things you should know as you read it. Is that when Jesus is going up on this mountain to proclaim a new, different kind of kingdom, the one we see in videos like this, he's recreating Moses going up on Sinai. Is a direct correlation where he goes up to the mountain to deliver a new law. We even have in Matthew 5:3-11, we have what's called the Beatitudes. It's the blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. And these are essentially like the new Ten Commandments for Jesus. And I say new, and we'll go into whether they're new or not. But this is where he delivers his Ten Commandments. And then he proceeds to kind of continue on the way Leviticus does and the way Deuteronomy does, to where he expounds upon these Ten Commandments into how those are lived out. There are very little theological claims in this. It is all instruction. It is all the way we order our lives. And so Jesus goes up on to do this, only whereas Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, which is known to be a holy mountain in Judaism, Jesus goes to the middle of nowhere. So that it's not just Jews who will follow him there, but in fact, Gentiles and everybody else who feel entitled, who feel the claim to this place where they can go up to be with Jesus. The other difference about this that kind of reframes what the law of Moses is to the Israelites and to us today is that Jesus goes up there, instead of Moses going up there by himself to receive God's word, write it down, and then come on down so that the masses may experience it, Jesus invites everybody up with him. And this is part of his movement toward I call you friends. It's part of the movement to the ministry of all believers. Part of that movement that I will endow you with the Holy Spirit so that you can take the kingdom and run with it the way that I will enable you to do. And so, taking us back to our video, we have these words of different already. The Jews are seeing this as different, something new, something transformational than what they've known before. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat his words here. There is no if and or buts about what Jesus is doing. In fact, every area of Matthew chapter 5 and 7 where Jesus begins with, you have heard, and follows with, but I tell you, you pretty much, when you read, you have heard, you should probably just buckle your seatbelt and get ready for a lifestyle transformation, because it is going to be something that I promise will upset something about the nature of human beings. And so, take for example, this is Matthew 5, 21 through 23. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. Obviously bad. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. This is the way we set up things, right? This is the way we order things today, that if you carry out the action, then you deserve the consequences and you receive the punishment. But I say to you, are you ready? I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or a sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, there's something you should know about the way Jesus talks. Like in Matthew 5:29, he goes into, if your eye causes you to lust, if your eye causes you to sin, then remove your eye. If your hand causes you to sin, then get rid of your hand, essentially. Now, I never got the impression that Jesus wanted a congregation in the Bridge to walk around and be blind with no hand ability whatsoever. We would have a really hard time passing the offering plates in that respect. Just kidding. We have a hard time doing communion. Does that make it better? So I don't think Jesus intends that every single person who is fallen out of the grace of God, as Paul says later on, is meant to walk around with no hands, no feet, no eyes, no mouth, no nose, no anything that causes us into sin, right? No parts of the flesh. Jesus uses what's called hyperbole. He uses parables, he uses similes, he teaches the way that we understand through images and metaphors, and hyperbole is this exaggerated state. But the point is still the same as back into Matthew 21 about the anger thing, is that it's really whatever is causing this, it is better for you to get rid of it than for you to just be okay with your sin, than just to justify it or go along. And the way that anger is often justified, right? And many of our things are justified is, I didn't act on it. I went home and I hit a pillow instead of hitting somebody else, right? As long as I just think it, it's all right. It's the same way with the lust that they talk about, right? It's, you know, as long as I'm just looking and not touching, I'm within the rules, right? I don't know any wife in the history of the world who has ever been okay with the rule of it's okay to look but not touch. And so Jesus gives us this commandment to take it farther. to take it into our incels, because the Sermon on the Mount is not about whether or not the actions are carried forward. It's not about necessarily what we do out in society. It's about what our baseline framework is, who we are as individuals, who is going to guide us. Is it going to be the influence of the flesh? Is it going to be our own minds? Or is it going to be the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are we going to make that extra effort to go to the top of the mountain instead of halfway through so that we can truly follow Christ the way that Christ desires to be followed? When he says, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect," he means it. Now, thanks be to God that if you take the entire story of the Bible, you can say that the basic thesis of it is grace and forgiveness of God. If you take the basic thesis of the gospel message, it's righteousness. It is be perfect. It is don't settle with where we are right now. It is make it to the very pinnacle. And so Jesus gives us these elements. Because think about it. If we allow our thoughts to just be justified, if we say I'm only thinking it, how long does it take before thinking it and thinking it and thinking it for years and years and years turns into an action? How long does it take? Not very long most of the time. Most of the time, I can rationalize just about anything in my own head I want to. And some of the time, I can use scripture to do it. But Jesus lays down the law in chapters 5 through 7 of the way things ought to be. Now, there's an element of this, and I say the way things ought to be, because obviously we're not there yet. And in Jesus' time, he's not there yet either. And so the message is double-edged here. We have the coming of the kingdom. We have when God's glory is reigning, when Jesus returns in final victory. This will be the order of things. That we will not be angry, that we will not treat other people as objects, that we will not serve two masters, that we will not feed what is holy to the dogs, as it says. We won't waste the God-given talents that we have for that which is not important, which are mangy. But there's the other element to where Jesus is standing on this mountain and saying, I'm here. The kingdom of God is present and with you. I am God incarnate, and this is the life that I demand of you. As you go forward in the Gospels, right, we can see even in Matthew this man comes up to Jesus and says, I really want to follow you, I really do, but let me go bury my father first, right? And Jesus looks at him and says, let the dead bury their dead, come with me. We have the rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And he says, sell everything that you have, and the guy can't do it. We've got several other stories about where Jesus is telling people, or people are just flocking to Jesus, right? They want that 15 minutes. They want that relationship of some respect, and Jesus demands a little bit more to them, and that's where they say, no, I can't get that far. And as we journey on our way, we always need to be examining ourselves as, am I settling for halfway up the mountain? Am I really striving to make it all the way toward perfection? Now, are we ever going to get perfected? We can be perfected by God, absolutely. Are we ever going to achieve perfection ourselves? Probably not. But it's the grace of God that enables us to take that next step. Enables us to not only question our actions, but question our thoughts. Question what's going on internally. Who are we? What are we made up of? There's a different part of this to where I need to get into the biblical studies part, to where Jesus isn't standing up here and saying, everything you've ever heard before, forget about it. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus comes forward and says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And this is argued all throughout the Paul letters that come after the Gospels. It's argued throughout Peter. It's argued in James. It's argued in Hebrews. This is kind of the common argument now, is how important is it to just believe that Jesus is the Son of God and accept that free gift of grace and forgiveness? And how important is it to do good things? Which one are we saved by? And Jesus here is telling us both and. He's telling us that everything Moses told us in Exodus, Deuteronomy, everything that the law of Moses is good and right. The Spirit was there. But the difference is that when Moses ascended the mountain, he was leading this nomadic herd of people. He was looking to order a society that wasn't going to turn against itself, as a lot of nomadic kingdoms did. It wasn't going to bond with other religions. It wasn't going to soil itself by joining up with other tribes. It was going to be a unique sector of the world that would follow laws given by God, that would uplift God and be the light in the world. And we've gotten to a point where that society has existed. The spirit of the law is great, and its intent is wonderful. Jesus comes and reshames it and reframes it and says, now that I am with you, and you will see what the spirit of the law looks like, this is what I tell you. Because if we think about, if I just give you a sheet of paper, say, here's the Ten Commandments, here's 606 other laws, go down and check off what you have done and what you haven't done. That's extremely limiting. And we're also worshiping a piece of paper. Whereas instead we have Jesus who frees us from sin and death, who shows us a life of not being shackled by two masters, of not being shackled by the ills of society. Jesus shows us a life of, if we live according to our baseline mission statement, love others as we want to be loved, love God, love neighbors, love yourself. If we'll just let everything flow from that, the endless possibilities abound of what we can do. All of a sudden, the kingdom starts to open up. All of a sudden, we can think, I know I'm supposed to hate this other team I'm playing, but you know what? Maybe that person would be uplifted if they scored a basket. It was a great scene yesterday. We had the last game of the entire season going on. Second through fourth grade girls over here. It was the Hawks versus the Panthers. And there were two girls on each team that hadn't scored a bucket all season. One of them hadn't even shot the ball yet. Now, I did some research afterward, and both teams could have gotten to 500 if they would have won yesterday. Now, 500 is medium, end of the pack. It's not like they're going to win the season or anything like that, right? But they could have got to 500. It could have been something special. They wouldn't have had a losing season if they would have won the game. Yet both coaches are over here, and they're like pointing out, okay, this girl hasn't scored yet. This girl hadn't scored yet. And then you start to see the players actually come around. And this one girl scored for the first time, and the place went wild. It was awesome. Everybody was celebrating her. She was so excited that she had scored a bucket. Well, she overheard that the girl she was guarding, they have wristbands that they guard the right color, the girl she was guarding, she hadn't scored yet either. And so on her own accord, I found out from her mom later, she just starts to back off a little bit. Now, do we want to teach kids aggressiveness in basketball? Sure, absolutely, we do. Do we want to teach kids that basketball is the most important thing in life? No. And so this girl backs off every time her opponent gets the ball. She misses like 17 straight shots. On the 18th, though, that bucket went in. And those coaches were high-five, and everyone was going crazy. And the moment where you saw the kingdom of God was not where one team beat the other team. The moment where you saw the kingdom of God is where everyone was excited about this one little girl who had just finally scored a bucket. About the least and the lost being uplifted to the level of everyone else, about everybody celebrating the accomplishments of everybody else, about loving others as we would want to be loved, about being perfect toward each other, being loving toward each other, about not having animosity toward the people we're playing, even if it's artificial animosity as in business or sports, but a baseline of joy. Now think if the rest of our world was shaped like this. Think of the rest of our world kind of looked like getting someone a basket, getting Mitchell a basket, looking out for those who can't look out for themselves, not caring about ourselves so much, uplifting the least and the lost, having an attitude toward the people I see of love and respect and joy, no matter who they are or what they've done. Do you think that news stories like that would be so famous? Or do you think we'd be so used to them? Well, wouldn't that just be awesome if we were used to stories like that? Would that not look a little bit more like what you think Jesus had in mind? Or do we really think that Jesus was all about me and winning and better? Do you really think Jesus was all about world domination? Do you really think Jesus was all about uplifting what I think is important? Love the way that we want to be loved. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. And the rest of it flows out from there. And I hope in that you can see the vision of the kingdom of heaven that we will get to and we ought to work toward right now. Because we have a master, we have a Lord, we have a Savior who has come down to us, who has humbled himself, who has taken himself out of heaven to be amongst us, to be on that mountain with us. And that's a miracle in the first place. To show us the way of things. And so, my friends, we have very little excuse for not obeying, for not following. We have it all spelled out. We even have rationale in there, and we have stories in which we have seen it in action. And those are the stories we love. This has more videos than LeBron James Super Dunk, I'm glad to say. It has more videos than any of the Harlem Shake Shuffle things, I'm glad to say. More likes. There is a yearning for this kind of world to be out there. There is truth found in this. But what it takes is for every one of us to say, I will climb the rest of the mountain. I will make that next step. I will lose whatever is in my life I need to lose so that my thoughts can be pure upon God. There will not be serving of two masters in my household. I will not give what is holy to the dogs. And so I invite you today to hear the proclamation of the kingdom. For it is here. It has been. And let's bring it a little farther. And the hope and the peace is that when Jesus does come, it will completely be here. And we will live in salvation, we will live in grace, we will live in mercy, and we will live in love. And until that time, go forth, make disciples, and be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to the mountain. We come to the mountain with humility in our hearts, knowing that we will most likely be humbled even further. And Lord, that's okay, because you tell us that blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are poor in spirit, and blessed are those who are knocked down a peg for your name. Blessed are those who live a lifestyle that gets mocked because we are living according to your statute. Blessed are those who live a lifestyle that is not normal in our world, that may not bring worldly success, but it does show the glimpses of heaven on earth that people will celebrate and people will rally behind. You have shown us through Scripture, you have told us through Paul, you have shown us in your life, and you have shown us in our world that this kind of message is attractive. It gravitates people to it. In fact, thousands of people were listening to you as you're teaching. But Lord, let us be the few. Let us be the few that take it to heart and follow you step by step in your way, so that the few might become many, and the many might become the world. And it's in your Son's name that we ask for that power and that confidence and that courage to do so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.